Welcome everybody to this third audio in our series where we are looking at the time frame of the Acts period. Ultimately, the fact that the Old Covenant was waxing old and ready to vanish away. And how this Old Covenant impacted or underscored the Gospels of Peter and Paul. The two major messages recorded in Acts 2 and 3 with Peter and in Acts 13 with Paul. These Gospels were towards primarily the unrepentant Israelites and in Paul's case the inclusion of God-fearing Gentiles. Last lesson, we concluded by comparing the words of Daniel 12 where the words were sealed until the end time. And then we looked at Revelation 22, where the words were not sealed. And the reason being that the Acts period, in which period the book of Revelation was widely circulated, either in written form or by the supernatural gifts of the time, the word of knowledge, the divinely inspired apostles, were given these words by Christ, and so the believers were looking to that great consummation of the ages when Christ would return in power and glory out of heaven through the clouds to the earth. In this audio, we return to the letter written to the Hebrew believers during the Acts period. I believe that Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews, which is not critical at this time. What is critical for us is to appreciate what the writer of Hebrews clearly declared. And in the face of the clear statements of Scripture, we have already found that some of the established traditions are without basis of fact when it comes to the Word of God. Such traditions, i.e. God cast Israel aside at the cross or Acts 2, and that the Acts period was the beginning of the church which is his body, whether this be presented in the traditional perspective or from some right dividers who think Paul had a gradual revelation. Both of these positions are out of step with the word of God. Last audio, we read Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 8, and in this audio, if you'd like to prepare yourself, you might like to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and read it through. God bless you as you listen, and may these lessons inspire you to search and see and make these things your own.
Let's go to the letter to the Hebrews. Everyone knows Paul didn't write it, which is a funny thing, but they don't know who did. Well, we're not going to get involved into that particular argument. So what we're going to do is go down to chapter 9 and have a look again at a statement by the writer. I believe it was Paul. That would give him 14 books, not 13. I don't personally like the number 13. But anyway, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy of holies made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Naturally, the us of this epistle does not include you and me today as members of the church which is his body. Reading on into verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies every year with the blood of others. Ah yes, the Saviour had a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Consequently, the Lord was not of the earthly order of priests, and therefore did not have to offer himself often. Paul speaks about this in verse 26. For then he must have suffered often since the foundation of the world. Ah, what a better priesthood does Christ present to the Israelites, this great priesthood spoken about in the prophecy of the Psalms. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. To the Israelites, the Lord Jesus is proclaimed as a better priest, with a better covenant. Having clearly told that Christ did not have to offer himself often, Paul tells us precisely when Christ offered himself without spot to God, and we see it in the second half of verse 26, which says this, "But now, once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Here's another version which puts it like this. "But now, once at the consummation of the ages." Oh yes, when Christ offered himself, it was the end of the ages, not the beginning. So much for those confusing traditions which says Israel was put aside at the cross and Christ came to start something new. No, it was the end of the ages at his offering, and it was the end of the ages through that Acts period. It is a very regrettable thing that tradition is so deeply embedded in the Christian community. That tradition which says, oh, at the cross Israel were cast aside and Christ started something new. That the Gospels and the Acts are all about us, the Old Testament's about the Jews. No, friends, that's totally incorrect. The evidence before us is clear. Christ offered himself at the consummation of the ages. The Acts period, by the testimony of every letter written during that time, was the end of the ages, not the start of anything new. Let's go to the last verse in Hebrews 9, verse 28, and lo and behold, the suffering has passed, and the glory is quickly to follow. The glory that they were anticipating was the second coming of Christ, and here it is in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to those who look for him he shall appear the second time, without sin, to the salvation, which is the exodus, not the out deliverance, but the taking in to the kingdom. And it was near, for the very next chapter of Hebrews will again prove our point, that it was near when the writer of Hebrews penned his words. Now let's go over to chapter 10. We come to verse 35. Therefore, on the basis of the things written before in the chapter, and you are invited to go back and read those verses, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Ah, now there's a fundamental truth. Did you know what, friends, that reward is linked with walk, and walk is linked with enduring? Did you know that a reward is not linked with that initial blessed moment when we believed into Christ and we enjoyed redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, sanctification, righteousness? Oh no, friends, we did not receive any reward for that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. the reward is linked with those who faithfully walk the walk and touch the tape and finish the course. The reward is linked with reaching the end, enduring the pilgrimage. The reward is, my friends, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he has finished his course. Henceforth there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness. He didn't get the crown of righteousness because he was made righteous by faith when he believed into Christ. Oh, no, no, no. He got his crown of righteousness because he had finished his course, and he was blessed by God who told him that he had. Henceforth, there's laid up for me that great and glorious crown, and for all those that love his appearing. And I won't get sidetracked and telling you that 1 Thessalonians 4 is not the appearing. So, if you're not aware of the differences between the hope of Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians 4, please come back to our room and we'll certainly expound upon it at some future time. So, do not cast away, the Apostle Paul says, to the Hebrews he's writing to, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Oh yes, all the glory that is in store for us, friends, is on resurrection ground. And all the glory, those folks that Paul was writing to at that time was also on resurrection ground. And you know when the resurrection and the changing took place, correct? At his coming for those believers. And look at verse 37 of chapter 10. For yet a little while, and he who shall come, and will not delay. Fancy a man writing and saying, will not delay, if he knew of a dispensation that was to stretch out into the years before him. No, the coming of the Lord, that patience that endured to the resurrection and the change that they had embraced, was in yet a little while. The Acts period, the consummation of the ages, which were to come to their conclusion with that great, glorious second coming of Christ without sin unto salvation. Yes, in the Acts period, the coming of the Lord was yet a little while. But at the end of the book of Acts, Israel and the hope appertaining to that nation was put aside and postponed. Now, in the future, when God resumes his purposes with Israel, those ends of the ages settings will be resumed. In the future, the coming of the Lord will again be imminent and very, very near. Right now, you and I live in a parenthesis, something that is put in between the Acts period and the future resumption of God's purposes for Israel. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God, which has nothing to do with prophecy or the earth or Israel. That's why it's so important that we understand the difference is in Paul. And we must recognize that the letters of Paul, which speak of the imminent return of the Lord, were written back in the Acts period. We need to rightly divide Paul very carefully. You and I live in a parenthetical dispensation with a different hope, which is not the coming of the Lord as recorded in Matthew and in Corinthians and in Thessalonians and the book of Revelation. We are waiting for his appearing, but that is another subject. Ah, yes, says Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he who shall come will come and will not delay. And you can hear any Christian any Saturday or Sunday telling you why a little while doesn't mean it. But it meant it when the writer of Hebrews penned those words. By the way, that's a quote out of Habakkuk, if you'd like to go and have a look. Now, are you beginning to see, my friends, that I have given substantial scriptures right across the New Testament spectrum to show that in the Acts period, in the Gospels and the Acts period, this literal coming of Christ out of heaven in the clouds, through the clouds to the earth with a trumpet blast was imminent and expected by the believers at that time. Now, you'll find, after Acts 28, when Israel were put aside as a nation, you won't find any specific references to what? The trumpets? Isn't that amazing? Seven letters written after the Acts period. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon, try and find Abraham. Try and find the Feast of Trumpets. Try and find the Day of Atonement. Try and find clouds or air or gathering together unto him. Oh, no, friends. You won't find it. In the post-Acts letters of Paul, you find about the appearing, which is not associated with prophecy at all. And our hope is not realized at a trumpet, at clouds, or the air. You know, of course, don't you, that your inheritance is not in the clouds. Your inheritance and mine is in heavenly places, and there aren't any clouds there. Goodness me, isn't it wonderful how consistent the Word of God is when we rightly divide it? And that means rightly dividing the Apostle Paul. To bring this audio to a close, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want to show now just exactly how this imminent return of the Lord underpinned much of what was written and of the practical instruction given at that time. Yes, indeed. You, Lord, says the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 10, you have laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish. When are they going to perish? When are they going to be changed and rolled up? Oh, when the Lord comes. He's going to come with fire. He's going to come with judgment. The earth is going to be burnt. That doesn't mean the globe is going to explode and, you know, blow up, friends. There's going to be a fire and a purging of judgment. We might like to read Psalm 50 or turn to Isaiah. And you know, as Isaiah has clearly foretold, and as Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 3, and as the book of Revelation talks about, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now that doesn't mean the globe's going to disintegrate. Oh no, this current creation, friends, is due for a change. Verse 12, and as a covering you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. Do you see that? By the way, that word changed is used of the believers of the Acts period who would also be changed. Isn't the Word of God beautifully consistent? Amazing, isn't it? Yes, this imminent return, this trumpet blast, this wonderful changing of the believer was accompanied by a changing of the creation. This doesn't occur in the post-Acts letters of Paul. Now, think about that. We cannot mix the letters of Paul together. We cannot take Corinthians and Thessalonians and somehow with a spiritual crowbar try and suggest that they're talking about the dispensational truths of Ephesians and Colossians. It can't be done. We do so to our own destruction when we wrestle with the different letters of the Apostle Paul. His Acts period ministry was nothing but what the law of Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. And Paul needed revelations to understand it. But the dispensation of the grace of God, which did not start in the Acts period, is revealed in Ephesians and has nothing to do with prophecy. or Moses, or the purposes of God from the foundation of the world, because as you know, Ephesians chapter 1 goes right back before the foundation of the world. That's our purpose. That's where you and I fit into that different purpose of God revealed through Paul. Ah yes, Hebrews 1:12 says, written in the Acts period, you see, as a covering you shall fold up those wonderful creations, they shall be changed. This imminent return of the Lord has got these great geographic alterations in view in this writer. Now, something else was waxing old as well. Let's go to chapter 8. Now then, speaking in this chapter about the priesthood, which we touched upon, remember, in chapter 9, we notice in Hebrews 8, verse 8, that the Lord, through Paul and Jeremiah, speaks about the new covenant. You do know, don't you, that in the post-Acts letters of Paul, there's nothing about the new covenant of Jeremiah, because the new covenant of Jeremiah is prophecy, correct? For the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And there it is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Well, we dare not take Hebrews as being about the church which is his body. Now, should we? Guess what, friends? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was a minister of the new covenant. Oh, I see. The Corinthians letter was written in the Acts period. The Corinthians were taking communion. They were taking a memorial feast, which was paralleled with Passover coming up next weekend, by the way. What was Passover? Passover was a feast given to the nation of Israel to remember the deliverance by the Passover lamb out of Egypt, correct? And that had to do with the nation of Israel and God's purposes for the earth. The Lord, on Passover, when he instituted a meal, guess what? He gave the faithful another memorial meal that did not look back to the typical lamb that was slain, but that reminded them of himself, the true Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And the communion feast was to be maintained until he came. It looked forward to that second coming, which was imminent in the Acts period. Oh, yes. Those that have wives, be as though they had none, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to whom he was a minister of the new covenant. It all ties together, doesn't it? And Passover, one of that great first feast in Israel's festive calendar, has nothing to do with you and me. As members of the church, which is his body, we have nothing to do with the old covenant that was made with Israel. And look in Hebrews 8 and Jeremiah 31, the new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Unless you want to just close your eyes to it all and say, oh, I'm spiritual Israel. Well, that's not what the church, which is his body, is. We are not a replacement of Israel. Where there's no such thing as replacement theology in this room, friends, let me tell you. Now, you see what Hebrews is about? Are you beginning to see what Corinthians is about? Oh, yes, I know. The word body occurs in 1 Corinthians 12, but that's a body of gifts that functions together, not the church, which is his body. But passing on to Hebrews 8, verse 9, Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, continues with Jeremiah saying, not according to the covenant, you see, that I made with their fathers in the day I took them there by their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them, says the Lord. I treated them lightly. That word regard not means to treat lightly. And in Hebrews, Paul writes earlier, how shall we, Hebrews, escape if we regard not this salvation? And Paul says, you won't escape. And here the Lord regards or treated lightly Israel because they broke his covenant. But what I want to know is, and what we're coming to, is if this Acts period is the end of the ages, well, what about this old covenant? Well, let's read on. We're getting there, aren't we? Yes, indeed. The book of Acts was due first. You know that, don't you? It was due first. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Oh, yes, he was. Name me how many times Paul preached to Gentiles outside of a Jewish synagogue. Can you do that? I tell you what, friends, we've been led up the garden path by the orthodoxy and some right dividers who tell us that Paul went to the Gentiles in the Acts period. Yes, he did, when they were in the Jewish synagogue. That's when he went to the Gentiles, save on Mars Hill and save at Lystra. And every other recorded event that you can find, Paul is preaching to the Gentiles who are leaning towards God in the first place by attending the synagogue. That's how Paul preached to the Gentiles. Now in the post-Acts epistles, friends, Paul ain't going to the Jewish synagogues now, is he? That's a huge difference. Because in the Acts period, Christ was raised to sit on David's throne, and you can find that in Acts chapter 2, and you can find it in Acts chapter 13 as well. However, reading verse 10 of Hebrews 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Oh, are you a new covenant Christian? Because if you were, God's law would be in your heart and mind and you'd know it. And I'll tell you something else, if you were a new covenant Christian, you wouldn't need me here teaching you anything about the law, friends, because guess what? You'd have the law and you'd know. What do you think the supernatural gifts of the Acts period were? They're a foretaste of the millennial reign of Christ. The supernatural gifts were a foretaste of the new covenant. When they had a word of knowledge and they had a word of wisdom, the supernatural gifts were promised to Israel. Those gifts of the Acts period, Pentecost, a first fruit, a foretaste, was a picture of when the entire nation will know the Lord. And thou shalt call to each man from under his vine and from under the fig tree. They shall not teach any man his neighbour. Well, I tell you what, friends, if you don't know stuff and I don't, then you can conclude right now that we're not New Covenant Christians. We're members of the church which is his body, which has nothing to do with covenants. So that alone should practically write Hebrews and Corinthians clean out of the church which is his body, dispensational letters of Paul. But Hebrews and Corinthians, written in the Acts period, you see, when Israel still stood. Ah, very interesting, isn't it? Anyway, keeping up to verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 10, and we're nearly done. Isn't it good? We're nearly done. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. This isn't about the believers. This is about the nation of Israel, whose sins and iniquities will no more be remembered. Oh, you say, but they hadn't repented? Well, no, they hadn't. But if you read the book of Romans, God had partially blinded them, remember? And that was an act of mercy. Do you see? Just as the Gentiles, Paul says in Romans 11, hadn't believed in the past, so God was merciful to them. And now the Israelites are not believing, and God is merciful to them as well, and giving them partial blindness. And Gentiles in the Acts period were being saved to provoke Israel to jealousy, and you are not saved today like the Gentile for the purpose that the Gentiles were in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not the beginning of the church, which is his body. It's the ends of the ages. All right, now, the final verse in chapter 8. Did you see? Here it is. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Ah, I see. Now that which decays and becomes old is what? Ready to vanish away. Remember 1 Corinthians 7? The fashion of this world is passing away. Remember in Hebrews? Christ came at the consummation or ends of the ages. Remember in 1 John 2? It was the last hour. Remember in James? The coming of the Lord has drawn near. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things has drawn near. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we, including Paul, who were alive and remain. Yes, things were going to change, weren't they, at the coming of the Lord, the great hope. The body that those believers had was to be changed. The world, its external appearances, was to be changed. Something else was to conclude and be replaced at the coming of the Lord, the Old Covenant. Ah, now isn't this fascinating? Because do you know what? Here's another error of orthodoxy. They say, oh, the New Covenant came in at the cross. No, fear it did not. Let us read this verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first one old. Now that which decays and becomes old is ready to vanish away. Well, the writer of Hebrews must be confused then. Whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he'd sure have trouble in the local church this Sunday, wouldn't he? Because they'd tell him the old covenant was completed at the cross, and the writer of Hebrews would say, oh, no, no, no. At the cross, the blood ratified the new covenant, but it wasn't brought in. You know this passage, don't you? Exodus 19. Exodus 19 equates to the Feast of Pentecost. And at Exodus 19, the Lord descended out of heaven with angels, a trumpet blast, earthquakes, lightnings, fire, thunders, clouds. Oh my goodness, Exodus 19 is practically 1 Thessalonians 4, the great rapture passage, word for word. And what happened in Exodus 19, friends? That's when the old covenant was given, when Christ ascended out of heaven in that great dramatic way, and all Israel saw him, and Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, the second coming of Christ is in the same fashion. And at the second coming of Christ, he brings in the new covenant. Exodus 19 and the old covenant anticipated the Lord's second coming and the new covenant. And the Lord's second coming and the new covenant was anticipated in the Acts period, while the old covenant was decaying and becoming old and ready to vanish away. That's when the new covenant will come in, when Christ returns, and he comes with angels and the clouds and a trumpet. And friends, all Israel's eyes will see him, and that new covenant will come in. And as the writer of Hebrews says in verse 13 of chapter 8, a new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decays and becomes old is ready to vanish away. And this is the great setting of the Acts period. It's the end of the ages, and the old covenant is old, decaying, and ready to vanish away. But it had not vanished away. It still stood in its aged state. And that is why the Gospels of Peter and Paul relate to it, as we shall see in the next lesson. To the praise and the glory of God and his word. Amen.